Thank you. Good evening, friends. Very happy to be here this afternoon. This is one time we have to get together to keep from freezing, isn't it? Well, I've often heard it's the ill wind that blows no one some good. But they said they had some kind of a ball game over at the other place, and it kind of knocked us out a little. I'm sorry, sister. I got a big hat here. You can hang up there if you want to. But it's the sun back and forth. And I think you all are very loyal and very nice to come out in a real cold afternoon and sit here for this occasion to just hear the experience of a life story. And I pray that God will just abundantly bless you for these efforts and of you coming in for this afternoon. And I'm sorry that, you know, they come when we don't know when they're coming, and that's the way all life is, isn't it? I was coming down the elevator a while ago, and I said to the man, I said, "Your job has its ups and downs." And he said, "That's right." I said, "Well, all life has that. And we, you know, we don't enjoy the ups unless we have the downs. Is that right? Did you realize we wouldn't have any mountains if we didn't have any valleys? You wouldn't appreciate the sunshine if there wasn't any night. Is that right? And a person sometimes very, very good health. Maybe they don't know how to appreciate, let's say, had a real sick spell sometime and almost died, and then they can appreciate your good health. So you have to have, the law of contrast, I believe. I doubt whether you can hear this very much because it's just backing right up this way. Can you hear all right out there if you can? Back it towards your back. Raise up your hands. It's kind of a mumble. Is that better? Is it better if I get back a little piece from it? Can't hear it now? Now, let's see. Who's on the business end? All right. Now, can you hear that better? How many can hear back towards the back? Would you raise your hand? They can't hear a thing back there. All right. Step it up just a little bit. Can you hear that now? Now they're getting that. Now that's just better. Well, friends, I won't keep you but just a little while, just as quick as I can get through. It's a life story. No one, hardly a specialist, had a life like I have, enjoys telling about it. But in doing so, sometimes it causes those who haven't traveled these rugged roads yet. Maybe they see the jumping off places and help them to bypass a lot of rugged places. And now I trust that you will be at the service tonight. I don't know whenever I've tried my best to do the best that I know how in the services. This is really one of my first campaigns in Kentucky, my home state. And I wanted it to be a success for God's glory, so very bad. Of course, I can expect Satan to give me just as rough a way at it as he can do it. But I know I have thousands of friends throughout Kentucky, God's people. And I was talking a while ago to some friends and telling them that told me about how that the Holy Spirit had talked to a woman and how that he had told her different things. And what was said, didn't know how that I would understand that. And I told her it wasn't me. I just see it happen in front of me, and I just speak what I see. That's all I know what to say, just what I can see. And I believe that we're just now living in one of the most glorious times that mortals ever lived. I believe we're near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just so happy to be alive today to speak of Him to the people. Now, I want to read some scripture just before we start into the service. Found in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. the 10th to the 14th verse. And now, are you hearing any better, anywhere? Can you hear back over in this corner? I notice many people even going out. That they seem like they look in one another, shake their heads, and just get up and go out. They can't hear. Bear with me just a little while, if you will. I'll read these words. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city. Thank you. Can we bow our head just a moment now? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being gathered here in the building today and for living in a nation where freedom of religion, and we can have a right to speak and to talk and to congregate together. And as the poet said, long may our lands be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, great God our King. And today, as we're going to take a little visit, if it be Thy will, down the lane, back and up, where we used to trod years ago, we pray that You'll be with us and help us. And may many here that's alien, away from home, strange country, I pray, God, that You'll let them draw nigh unto Thee. For we know that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're seeking a city to come whose builder and maker is God. Bless everyone. May something miraculously take place today because that these poor people have made an effort to come out in the set in this cold room under this difficult, just together for the gospel's sake. We pray that You'll grant these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us today, is, and I will hurry and watch it. Life hasn't been a flower bed of ease for me, Christian friend. It's been one toil and tussle after another. To go into it in the right way and tell of what God has done would take hours. So you just have to kind of cut it up in a few moments so that you won't get too cold as we're trying this afternoon. But there's no one here but what likes to think of childhood. Isn't that right? Most of my audience this afternoon are at least middle-aged people, few young folks, but no matter wherever you roam, you'll never find no place like home, no matter where it is. Many of you elderly people here this afternoon, gray hair, if you could just close your eyes and take a little mental trip back down that old path that you used to walk when you was a child. Think of the old garden gate and many things. A mother that's gone on long years ago, an old dad. It brings back something that we cherish as a picture in our heart, and nothing can take it out of there. How many of you can remember an old home place this afternoon? Let's see your hands. Just looking. How many of you are away from home, away from your home place? Let's see your hands. Just look. There's something about childhood and the adolescent age that there's nothing else through life will ever take its place. Remember the old, how our mothers used to catch us and dad when we do wrong, give us a little spanking. Oh, that was horrible. But you know, many of you this afternoon along with myself, I would just give anything that I could think of. And my daddy was on this earth to give me a spanking. He can't be no more, all. My father's gone on. And many of you the same way. There's nothing like the childhood. I, with many of you here this afternoon, was born here in Kentucky, up here in a little log cabin. Well, we moved to Indiana just across the river when I was just a little lad, just very young, not over 2 years old, three. I remember our first experience here. We were very, very poor. That's the reason today that my choice, and I say this with reverence, my choice is to be a poor man. I could have been a multi-millionaire if I'd wanted to be. One person brought me a check, FBI agent, for $1,500,000, a bank graft, and I refused to look at it. The Mission Bell Winery in California, a woman is healed. Been to St. Louis and both breasts taken off and cancer went through her. A doctor was converted on the case, Dr. Theodore Palvidus, which is preaching the gospel this afternoon in Oakland, California. And how the Lord spoke to the woman, told her on 3 days she'd be shopping in the streets, told her daughter she's unconscious. The doctor said, very idea, Reverend Branham. You build somebody up on a false hope like getting that woman laying there dying. I said, I'm in position to stay here. If that woman isn't walking on the street well in 3 days, I'll put a sign on my back as false prophet, and you just run me around over town in front of your car. And then if she isn't, I'll do that, and if she is, let me put one on your back and go. The doctor was converted. Preaching the gospel today. One of the best surgeons on the West Coast. People even flew from New York to be operated by him. And they sent me $1,500,000 and a bank draft. Two agents brought it. Me living in a two-room shanty at the time. But it isn't money what makes happiness. Happiness doesn't consist of how much of the world's good you own, but how contented you are with the portion that's been allotted to you. Just make yourself contented as long as one thing that brings contentment, and that alone is Jesus Christ. Here some time ago, Mr. Avak over in the same country was given a great big nice Cadillac. I appreciate that. Any man that can ride in one, I appreciate it. And at that time, I had an old Chevrolet, old truck, all beat up, about 18 years old. And some of those wealthy, fine Armenian people said, Brother Branham, we gave Avak a Cadillac. We got one for you. And I said, thank you. But I don't believe I could use it. I said, well, we'll give it to you. We'll give you a Packard or whatever you want. So that old truck you beat around in, I said, if I got what I deserved, I'd walk. And that's true. But how could I come down to Arkansas, where some of my meetings are held, among the poorest of people, a little old mother out there pulling a cotton sack, half dead with female trouble or something, eating Joel bacon and cornbread for breakfast, putting a dollar in the offering at night, and me come along down through there in a big, nice Cadillac, and there goes Brother Branham. I couldn't do that. No, I'd rather have favor with God than to have anything that I know of in the world. And if I got favor with God, I can serve His people. I've always been a black sheep in my family. And I was always in my church a black sheep. And it's just recently that I have begun to come into a group of people that love me. And to that group of people, I aim to give my life in service. And I love them, and they love me. And all my life, I've been a person that wanted somebody to think something of me. Sorry to say, but my family wasn't religious. My father was just a typical Kentucky boy up here, drank up every penny he had. And I hate to say those things, but what is truth is the truth. No matter if it hurts or whether it doesn't, if it's dark and it's on me, well, it's just on me, it's the truth. And you be truthful and honest with God, God will bless you for it. And although my daddy did drink, and drinking's what killed him, but no matter what he did, he's still my daddy. And out there on his grave today, where the white snow lays, he's still my daddy. And let me tell you young people something. No matter what you ever do, don't you never disregard or disobey your mother and father. They got such a word today to say the old man and the old woman. One of these days when a squeaking casket is going out the door and they're going out head first, you look down to see your mother or dad as the last time you'll ever see them on this earth, you'll realize it's not the old man and old woman then. Honor thy father and mother, which may lengthen the days on the earth the Lord giveth you. That's the first commandment with promise. Obeying. I've seen Dad work. We lived in a little cabin up on the Utica Pike where we moved to from Kentucky to Indiana, right on the river road. I've seen him work in the log woods for 75 cents a day to make a living for me when I was too young, 4, 5, 6 years old, till his shirt would sunburn into his back. I've seen my mother cut the shirt from his back with a pair of scissors. I don't care what he done. He's my daddy, and I love him. He died on my arms. His black wavy hair laying across my arms, his little Irish blue eyes looking up at me. Seen a white angel standing before him. I led him to Christ just before he died. He was my dad. He had a great respect for me. The last drink he ever taken in his life, he was standing in a little saloon down there. Wasn't 2 weeks before he died. Somebody was treating him, during the time of the depression. He was broke. They give him some drink and he started taking it up in his hands and he started spilling it. He tried to drink it and it went all over his face and they started teasing. Before he took it, he said, "Look, fellas, but I got a boy standing up in a pulpit, and that boy's right, and I'm wrong." He said, "Don't let this reflect on my boy." He said, "This is the last drop I'll ever take in all my life," and it was. So I honor him today as my dad. It's hard work. I remember when we went to school, I'm firmly against drinking. I remember reading of a man that was born 100 miles from me, 100 years different, in a little log cabin. His name was Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest men Kentucky ever produced, in my opinion. And Abraham Lincoln, when he got off of the boat down in New Orleans, he seen him auction some colored people off as a slave, a big, heavy man. His little poor little wife and children are standing out crying, breeding like cattle to bigger, heavier women to make better slaves. Lincoln, as many of you know in the history, when he folded his hands and smacked them together and said, "That's wrong. And by the help of God, if it takes my life, I'll hit it with all I got." And he did. Here some time ago, I was standing in a museum and when he had to cross the river in Illinois. I seen an old colored man with a little white rim of hair around his head, looking around, watching for something. He looked into a little box, and he stopped real quick and got back. It just looked like he froze him. The tears dropping off his cheeks. He raised up his eyes like that towards God, and he had a prayer. I stood off and watched him for a little bit. I walked over to where he was at, and I said, "Howdy do, Uncle?" He said, "Howdy do, sir." I said, "What excited you so?" He said, "You don't understand." I said, "No." He said, "Come look here." And I looked in there under a glass. Was a little old dress. This little dress folded up laying there. I said, "Well, I only see a dress." He said, "But that spot on the corner is the blood of Abraham Lincoln." He said, "I got a mark across here as a slave belt, and the blood of that man took a slave belt off of me. Wouldn't that excite you?" I stood there, I couldn't answer him. I thought, if a colored man, by taking a slave belt off of him, how much more ought a Christian to be excited of the blood of Jesus Christ? To taking sin from his life and made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. Down his life went. We had a hard time, very hard. I remember going to school with no clothes hardly. Went to school one year without even a shirt. My dad was a good man, but it was drinking that ruined him. I put my coat up like this, buttoned it with pinned it with a pin. A rich woman, Ms. Waffen, to give me the coat. And I know how it made us go without something to eat. It made us go without shoes, and I never got an education. All because of drinking that drove my daddy to it, a habit. That's the reason I'm against it today, to fight it with everything I got. It's wrong. And brethren, or women, if you're here and do such, God have mercy, don't do it no more. Don't let it boss you. You boss it. And I remember going to school one day, it kind of sounds like a joke. Got summertime and I didn't have no shirt put on. I was still wearing this great big heavy coat. I had a pair of tennis shoes on, toes out of them, wet all the time. I wonder if God hadn't been with me, I'd have had pneumonia and died. So the teacher said it's real warm. The trees, maples were all blooming out like. The teacher said, "Well, I didn't have just a little bit of fire in the old school room, one room of school." She just said, "William, won't you take that coat off?" I couldn't take that coat off. I didn't have no shirt on. I said, "Thank you, teacher. I'm just a bit cold." She said, "Well, you better come over here to the stove." Said, "You got a cold." And me just about smother anyhow, and she built up the fire and set me behind the stove. I sat there in a perspiration on my face. She said, "Can't you take that coat off yet?" I said, "No, ma'am." I couldn't take it off because it didn't have on any shirt. And so I just had to sit there and suffer it out. I remember the shirt that I got. One of my cousins had come to stay with us. A girl about my age, and when she left one of her skirts. I got thinking one day, seeing it had short sleeves, why couldn't I cut this bottom part off of it and so far down and make me a shirt out of it, and her dress. So I went and cut it off, and it had that little, what did you call that stuff around the side, you know, riprap all over the side of it, like this, you know. And that's the wrong name. It ain't riprap, is it? Or something, anything. It's that stuff all over the sides of it, you know. So I went to school with this on, you know, and I felt this is fine and cool. The kiddies got laughing at me. I said, "Don't laugh. That's my Indian suit." It's my cousin's skirt. They laughed at me, and I got crying, went home. Many of you here can remember in 1917 when they had the big snow. Oh my, it was banked up here, one of the coldest winters we ever had. My mother was sewing for the government at the time. And I remember all the boys at school had sleds they could slide down the hill. I didn't have no sled, brother and I. So we got down to the old country dump and got a dish pan. It's got a big sleet on top of the ground. We'd sit down and put our legs around one another and our arms around one another, and here we go down the hill.
We wasn't as much class as the rest of them, but we were sliding just the same. So we right on down the hill with this old dish pan turning around and around and around. When we got to the bottom of the hill, that went all right until the bottom come out of it. The bottom come out, well, we got us a log. Rode down on this log. I remember there's a boy named Lloyd Ford. And it's during the time of the First World War with his little lads, and he was selling this Pathfinder magazine. How many members of the old Pathfinder magazine? Well, he was selling this magazine, and he got to wear a Boy Scout suit. And he belonged to some kind of scouts or something like that, scout suit for selling, lone scouts or something. Oh, everything that was, had to have a uniform on, and always wanted to be a soldier. And I asked Lloyd, I said, Lloyd, when you wear that out, will you give it to me? He said, yes, he'd give it to me. Looked like a thing never would wear out. He just kept on going. One day I said to him, Lloyd, what happened to that suit? He said, oh, I forgot it, Billy. He said, I'll see if I can find it. The only thing he found was one leg. One little drawstring on the side of the leg and about like that. I said, well, bring that to me. I wore around home that one leg and I thought it looked fine. I wanted to wear it at school, so I just stuffed it back in a coat. I was riding down on my log that day, and I act like I hurt my leg. I wanted to wear that legging before the kids at school. I put this one leg in the horn, going out. I said, you know, I hurt my leg. I happen to think I got one of my leggings here from my Boy Scout suit. Put that one legging on, and here I went into school. I got up to work at the blackboard. You remember the old country school and the blackboard? I got up to work the problems. I put both legs together like that, this leg on the outside so they couldn't see the other. Stood sideways and worked like this so see that one leg. And kids got to laughing at me, teacher. I got to crying. Teacher made me go home. I always wanted to be a soldier. When the second war come along, that war, I was too young. The next war, they wouldn't take me. But I finally got to join the army. The army of the soldiers of the cross. My uniform is not on the outside this afternoon, it's on the inside. God gave me a uniform that I wouldn't trade for everything in the world. The baptism of the Holy Spirit dressed me up as a soldier from the inside to give me grace to stand in the hours of trial. How well I remember that old country school. Us kids would go down there on the Utica Pike to the old school. Remember the teacher had a great big pointer up in the end of the room, and that was the business end of the school. We certainly got what we needed when that good old country teacher would come up and we'd do anything wrong, she'd really give it to us. I got my share. So I remember one day, it's around Christmas time. How many remembers going to get the old cedar tree and pop popcorn string up around the old Christmas tree? Do you remember that? Well, my, I'm not the only country boy here, am I? So they string this old popcorn around the Christmas tree, and Mom had some left over, so she give it to my brother and I, one next to me, in a little half a gallon syrup bucket. And we'd tuck it to school, and we set it out in the cloakroom, and that was something rare. We couldn't eat dinner with the rest of the kids. The rest of the kids, they get their mothers bake light bread and make sandwiches. But we'd have a little half a gallon syrup bucket. We'd have a little jar of greens and a little jar of beans and two spoons and two pieces of cornbread. That's what we'd have, maybe. And we shamed to eat before the other children because they had cookies and things, and we just had a rough time. Hair hanging down our neck. Great big old any kind of shoes we could wear, anything, it was terrible. But I'd like to live it over. I just love to go back one more day. That's true. I remember one day with a mama got us this corn and we set it in there. And I got thinking about that corn. I thought, you know, I believe I'll get a handful before school. That wasn't just honest with my brother. I held up my hand and asked the teacher if I could be excused, and when I went out through the cloakroom, I just got a great big handful of that popcorn. Well, I'd sit behind the schoolhouse and eat it. When dinner time comes, kids like when we rest of them all began to go out in their rooms to eat. We got our little bucket and went over on the hillside down towards the river, right on the banks of the river here. And we, of course, we had to eat the popcorn first. We never had anything like that around home, maybe once a year. So we opened up this bucket, it was pretty near half gone. My brother said, "Say, something's happened to that, hasn't it?" I said, "Sure has. I know what happened to it." You know, a year not long ago, I had come from Texas, and I was been real tired in the meeting, and I was standing over on the side there, and my wife went over and got the babies. They was picking some violence, and I was trying to rest my mind. Oh, my, those visions, you just don't realize, people, what it does to you. And I stand there, leaned across the fence like this, looking, and I remember how we used to line up there, little old boys and holes in our socks. Look up across the hill and remember when Pop used to come across the field with a little old wagon and mule. Every Saturday night we'd go to town, get the groceries for the week. And I thought about that handful of popcorn. You know, it's best not to do nothing wrong, isn't it? It'll come home to you sometime. I stood there and began to think, now, Edward's gone. He's been dead for years. Just as soon as he got any age on him, he was killed. He died calling for me. I was working on a cattle ranch out west. And when I stood there and began to think about him, I thought, I remember that handful of corn that I took out of that bucket. And I thought, I'd give everything that I ever could own in this world if I could go to him again and take him that handful of corn that I took. I can't do it. Here we have no continuing city. I remember the old house you set up there, that big log house, and how big the logs was in it. And we had a little apple tree on the outside. There's a piece of looking glass tacked up for marrow on the little bench built on the tree. And we'd go out there, and Pop would come in and wash. He was about 30 years old, I guess. Then he'd wash his hands and things on the outside, come into the little old cabin to eat. And I remember how strong I used to look. My daddy was a small man, but a great big muscle. I thought, my, he'll live forever. Such a strong man. And a wiry, real typical Irishman. And he was as wiry as he could be. And I thought, oh, how strong my daddy is. I used to look at the old log house and see how tight she was put together. I said, my, that old house, it'll be there when my children are old. And you know what? About 25 years is a housing project there. The old spring I used to drink out of is filled up and gone. House is gone. Dad died at 52 years old. Here we have no continuing city. That's right. But brother or sister, we're pilgrims and strangers today seeking one that has eternal foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I was very bashful as a kid. I remember trying to be a businessman when I was a kid. How many ever got in the old wagon or something there and put some quilts around you and throw some straw in a bed and ride downtown? Let's see, go down to get the groceries. Oh, my. On Saturday, I remember we used to do that, and every time Pop would pay the tremendous grocery bill, about $2.75, $3 for a week, five kids. The grocery man was so pleased to get that big bill, he'd give him a little sack of candy. And when they bring that sack of candy out, old stick peppermint, you remember? Say, it's pretty good, isn't it? I used that and salty crackers goes good for me, yes. So they'd have that little sack full of candy and bring it out, and sitting in this pile of hay out in that wagon was about five little pair of blue eyes looking for that candy. Waited all week for it. If there wasn't a stick around to go around every one of them, they had to break it up just exactly equally to each one. I remember everyone waiting for his part. And we'd suck on it. We couldn't eat it. Go too quick. Had to suck on it. So I remember I used to take mine and wrap it up in a piece of paper and put it in my pocket. And Monday come, I live like a king. Mother would say, "William," I'd say, "Yes, Mama." "Go at the spring, get a bucket of water." Yes, Mama. I say, hey, call my brother Humpy. I say, Humpy, tell you what I do. If you go get that big old cedar bucket, you know, and a gold dipper, you... I said, if you go get that bucket of water, I'll let you have 5 licks off this piece of candy. I'd undo it and say, smell it, see it's good. Salesmanship. Brother, I took it easy as long as that candy lasted. I really had it made when I had that piece of candy. He'd go get it. I'd be sure just 5 licks alone, not 6. 5 licks, anything had to be done, or I'd let him do it for me the rest of them. Businessman. This stick of candy. I thought of that when I stand there thinking about when we used to line up. Perhaps today, I guess I could go buy a whole box of chocolate Hershey's if I wanted to, but it never tastes like that good old peppermint candy then. That was really good. I know it's cold in here. We'll hurry as quick as can. I love you, and some glorious day, maybe if not in this life, when we all cross over the river on the other side, I'll sit down with you over there. We'll talk it all over there. It won't be cold there. No, we'll sit down by the evergreen tree. I want to tell you about me getting married. My father making whiskey and seeing people come there and getting the whiskey and drinking and seeing the misbehavior of women, how young women would come there with other men, knowing it wasn't her husband's, I swore I'd never have nothing to do with the woman. I thought that was the littlest, lowest, and I haven't changed my opinion. It is. It's right. Oh, my, I thought that's horrible. I said, me, I'll be an old bachelor as long as I live. They'd have little parties at the house, you know, and play these little old games about hunt the buffalo or whatever it is, you know, the old Kentucky dances they used to have, and have the fiddler stand on a box and saw the fiddle and it all, I don't know, every kind of, but me, I never stayed to one of them in my life. I had an old coon dog. Now how many knows what that is? You mean me standing in Kentucky and only about 5 men knows what a coon dog is in Kentucky? Say, is this Kentucky? I don't believe we're far enough down yet. You're too close to Indiana here. All right, an old dog, and I had an old .22 rifle, and that's where I lived in the woods all my life. I'd go out, lay on top of the roof. Never went to a dance in my life. When I was about 7 years old, I was packing water one day. You've heard that part of the story. Sorry to say, packed it to a moonshine still for my daddy. 2 little half-a-gallon molasses buckets. And as I went up the lane, as in September, the leaves had begun to turn kind of brown. I sat down under the tree and was sitting there crying because I couldn't go fishing out to an old ice pond. All the other boys had gone out there at the ice pond. And while out, sitting there, just as still as it is in this room from the wind, I could hear something a-blowing. I go, I wonder, where was that? And I couldn't see any leaves blowing. It sounded like leaves. And I squalled a few times. Had on a pair of overalls with a fodder twine across for a gallus and a nail for a button. I don't know whether you ever use one or not. It makes a good one. And I had my toe and I had a corn cob tied under to keep from getting the dirt on it. You know, walking all the corn cob tied under my toe. Oh, I was a picture. And I was squalling. I wanted to go out to fish. And the rest of the boys, they was gone out there. I was sitting under the tree thinking, now their daddies don't do this, and why would I have to do this? Pack this water to a moonshine still doing probation. Daddy made thousands of gallons of it. Died a pauper. Hungry when he died. That doesn't do you any good. Wrong will always pay wrong. So I remember sitting there and hearing those leaves of blowing. And I got up and I couldn't see them anywhere. And I squalled a couple times and picked up my buckets and started on up. We had several gallons to pack. I was going to run whiskey that night. And on the road up, I heard it again. I turned around, and about halfway up a big old cottonwood tree, silver poplar it's called, it was looked like a whirlwind. We call them little cyclones or whirlwinds in Kentucky, I think is the best name. It's whirling around in the bush. Well, I'd noticed them things before, so it didn't leave. And out of there, you can think whatever you want to, friend. I can only be honest with you. But out of there come an audible voice and said, don't never smoke or drink or defile your body in any way. There'll be a work for you to do when you get older. Well, I scared me to death. I dropped those buckets, started running, screaming top of my voice. A lot of copperheads in that country. Mama thought a copperhead had bit me. She was only about 22 years old. She picked me up, and I was kissing her and hugging her. She put me to bed and went over to Wobbins and called the doctor. He said, oh, he's just nervous. I said, he's a man in that tree. And I heard him what he told me. And I said, I ain't going to never go by there. And to this day, I have never been there. I'd go down to one behind the garden, going back to the pump was down at the barn, and we had to pack water up to the house. I've never been there to this day. And from that time, and that was been a long time ago. So then I remember about 2 weeks after that, I was playing marble with my brother. And there I felt something strange come over me. I didn't know what was taking place. And I went out, sat down just a minute, and I looked, and right before me, I seen something moving. And the waters looked like the river was looking closer to me. And I seen the municipal bridge that spans the river now come up and cross the river, and seen the mountain man dropped off. Went in and told my mama, she said, you had a dream, honey. I said, no, ma'am. I said, looked right at it. And I seen what it did. And 22 years from that very same year, the bridge was spanned the Ohio River, and just exactly the same amount of men lost their life. They just kept on going, every time, everywhere, just vision after vision. Nobody. I remember my first date I had with a little girl. You know how boys are. When you get about 16, 17, you got a sweetheart. And all that first one, you know how she looks. I was a big old bashful country boy, but I remember the first girl that I had. Oh, she had teeth like pearls, she had eyes like a dove, neck like a swan. Oh, she's the prettiest thing I've ever seen in my life. So she'd just come into school, so I said to the other boyfriend, I said, you get your daddy's old Ford, I got 75 cents. And we'll get us 2 gallons of gasoline for a quarter, and I'll have 50 cents left, and we'll go out and have a good time. So we had to jack the old Ford up and, you know, did you ever do that to your old Ford? When it was about a half backslid anyhow, you know, and pull it up till he got it started. He got his girl and I got mine, and away we went. My, I think she'd go out with me. One at night time, didn't have to dress too good, you know, he wasn't going nowhere anyhow. So I sat back in the back of the car talking to this little lady, her way over on one side, me way over on the other, just so bashful, you know. I know my face is bound to be red, so we stopped down there at a place to get some sandwiches. You get a great big ham sandwich for a nickel. So I was the sport of the crowd. I was going in and was going to get some ham sandwich. So I got some sandwiches and come out and some Cokes, and we drank the Cokes and ate the sandwich. And I thought, oh my, I'm a real fella now. Somebody likes me, and oh my, we just having a good time. And just along about that time, where women begin to backslide enough to smoke cigarettes. And when I come back out, my little queen was smoking a cigarette. Well, I've always had my opinion of a woman that would smoke a cigarette. It's the lowest thing she could do. And I haven't changed my opinion a bit. If God is the Holy Spirit that deals with me, if you expect to get to heaven, you better stop before you get there with that stuff. That's right. Now, I'm not here to preach the gospel. Your minister sure do that. But let me tell you something, women. It's a disgrace to the world. When I get statistics from the government, it shows that 80% of the babies that's born has to be raised on cow's milk. If they nurse from the mother, they die within 18 months on account of nicotine poison. Communists, fifth columnists, listen, brother, don't you fear about Russia coming over here and doing anything, or Germany, or any other nation. It's our own rotten that's killing us. It ain't the robin that pecks on the apple, it hurts the apple, it's the worm at the core that kills the apple. We're becoming so demoralized, and no wonder we're breaking. We're breaking ourselves. Oh, so much for that. Anyhow, she's smoking this little cigarette. I looked at her, and my, she sure passed out of my view. And I looked at her, and I could hardly believe it was her, that pretty little girl sitting there smoking that cigarette. She's blowing it through her nose, you know. Sickening looking. Any man let his wife smoke cigarettes shows what he's made out of. That's right. That's right. Exactly. Brother, mine may do it. If she does, she's got the same door to go out of if she come in and live. That's exactly right. Sitting there, smoke, shows who's boss at the house. Sitting there, it's bad enough and too bad for a man. And there she was sitting there blowing that smoke through her nose. I thought, well, poor girl. She said, "You have a cigarette, Billy?" And I said, "No, ma'am. Thanks. I don't smoke." She said, "Now, you say you don't dance." She is one of these little pop or snickle fritz type, you know. She said, "You don't dance, and you said you don't drink, and now you don't smoke." She said, "What do you like to do?" And I said, "Well, I like to hunt and fish." That didn't interest her. She said, "Well, you big sissy." Oh, my. I was going to be Big Bad Bill, see? And here I was a sissy in her estimation. Once before that, my daddy had called me a sissy. We was going down to pick up some bottles down the river, you know, along the river. And brother and I got a nickel a dozen for picking up bottles where they put the whiskey in. And I had an old boat, didn't have no rudder on the back of it. We had two boards, my brother on one side and me on the other. And this man had a big duff, y'all, and I thought his name was Tim Kenny. And he was going to let me use his duck boat, and I thought, there's one guy that likes me. And when he was going to let me row up the river in his duck boat, and that day, we was going across the hill, down below the old home place, there's a tree had blown down across the path, and Dad just threw his leg up across trees one Sunday morning, and he stopped and pulled a little flat bottle of whiskey out of his pocket, give it to Mr. McKinney, and said, "Have a drink." He taking a drink, handed it over to me. He said, "Have a drink." I said, "No, thanks. I don't drink." He said, "What? A Branham and don't drink?" And Pop said, "No, I raised one sissy." Sissy. Well, I've got me. I said, "Hand me that bottle." And I took that bottle with as much determination to take the drink as I am to have a service tonight. And I pulled a cork out of it, started, turned up to drink it. Now, you can call this whatever you want to. But when I started to take that drink of whiskey, I heard something go. I thought, "What is that?" I started again, and I just kept making that noise like a whirling of the wind and leaves. The same noise that told me never to smoke or drink or to. I couldn't take it. What was it? It wasn't because I was too good to. It's because God was protecting His gifts. See, it's nothing to man. He's nothing. It's God. I dropped the bottle and started crying and run up to the field. And that night when that girl called me a sissy because I wouldn't smoke a cigarette, I said, "Nobody wants me here. Even my girls won't have nothing to do with me. Hand me that cigarette." And I took it just as determined to take that cigarette and smoke it as I am to finish this story. And she handed it to me. I pulled one of the cigarettes out of the pack, reached down, struck a match, and started to put it to my mouth. Just as I started to do that, I heard it go. Well, oh, that's just my imagination. I got it again, started up to my mouth with it again, and again roared. I looked at the cigarette. the matches burning down. I looked at her. I remember that, don't you never drink or defile your body in any way. I stood there a little bit. I got real shaky. I started crying. I dropped the cigarette. She said, well, you big sissy, you. And I stowed it down and started walking up the road by myself, crying with my hands in my pocket. And they followed me with the car with the lights on me and an old Model T Ford, laughing at me. I went out and sat down in the field. I left and went across the field. I could take you and put you right on the same spot. I sat there and said, I'll go home and finish the job. Nobody wants me. Nobody in my life is a misery, so what's the use of me living? Sitting out there in that field that night. God's grace. Wish I had more time at camp to get into that right there, to tell you what's taking place. But someday I will, of God's help. You might wonder how I got married. I finally found a girl that didn't drink and smoke. Just look around. They're still here. The backbone of the nation. So, she was a lovely girl. How glad I'm glad to talk about her and her boy. But her and I sitting back here listening at me. She was a queen. She was everything that a lady could be. I went with her. She was out of a good family. My family wasn't much. But she is such a real nice girl, Christian girl. I go with her to church. That's where she's taken me, to church. Now, I remember my conversion. When I was converted, I'll just have to bypass most of it to hurry up now. I remember I began to make up my mind that she was too good a girl for me just to go with her. Somebody ought to marry her who would make her a good living, and I was only making 20 cents an hour, so I know that I couldn't make her no living at that. Working as a ditch digger, and her father made 500 and something a month during time of the Depression as Brotherhood organizer on the Pennsylvania Railroad. But she loved me, and I loved her, so I thought there's just going to be I just had to tell her and just walk away, and I couldn't do it. I tried to. Every night I thought I'd tell her I just wouldn't come back no more and let her go ahead and get with some good boy that could make her a living and make her happy. And I was taking up her time and her young life, and I didn't want to do that. So I was all mixed up, and I didn't want to give her up because I loved her too much. And I certainly was in a bad shape. So I was too bashful to ask her to marry me. I just couldn't do that. Guess you wonder how I ever got married. I wrote her a letter and asked her if she would. It worked. Now it wasn't dear miss. A little more than that. I sat down one day and fixed it all up and picked me up a letter. Now her father was just a good friend. Her mother was a good woman, but she was out of a real starchy church, you know, that she believed in. Guys like myself, I guess, wasn't too much. So I thought I could get by with her daddy, but her mother's what was bothering me. So I just went to work that morning. I said, now, if it don't work, all right, so that'll settle it. And I closed the letter and dropped it in the mailbox and went to work. I had to take her to church on Wednesday night. Had a date. So I went over and put them box in Monday morning. So Wednesday night come along, I had to go to church. I happened to get to thinking, you know, never thought of it before, but me mailing that letter, what if her mammy got a hold of it? And it was, she didn't get it. I thought, oh, lie. I'll sure be in for it when I get up there. If her mother got it besides, and she didn't get it. The more I thought of it, the more I thought I better stay away Wednesday night. Well, I thought, no, I can't do that now. I've got to go. So what am I going to do about it? So I thought, I'll just drive up out front and go easy. I know it's better to drive up out front and blow the horn. Boys, I'm telling you that now, too, and to you girls. If your boyfriend don't think enough of you, come up to the house, ask for you, keep away from him. That's right. So I pulled the old Ford up out there. It was stopped and got up on the porch. I thought, I just won't go in the house. You know, if she get me in the house, then I'd be in an awful fix. So I knocked at the door. So Hope, my wife, to her sweetheart then. She comes to the door. She says, "Hello, Billy. Come on in." Uh-oh. No, no. I'm afraid to come in. If your mother got that letter, then I'm going to be getting in the house. I can't get out then. So I was being an awful fix. So she said, "Won't you step in?" I said, "Thank you." I said, "I'll just wait right here on the floor." She said, "Oh, come on in." My, I walked in, sit down at the door, and hold my hat in my hand. I thought, "Oh, this is sure under a lot of strain." After a while, her mother come in. She said, "How do you do, William?" I said, "How do, Miss Brimbeck? Sure fine day." "Yeah, sure." So went on. I thought she never got that letter. Went on to church. I didn't hear a thing Dr. Davis said that night. The only thing I was thinking about, she's as soon as church is over, she's going to tell me, "All right, this is your last night. I was going to lose my girl." And had that on my mind. You know how the devil can tell you lies. So then I thought, "I'll lose my girl as soon as church is over." So then I never heard another preacher said. When we went home that night, she said, "Let's just walk." I thought, "Uh-oh, I know she got the letter now." So she's walking on down the street. I kept looking over at her. Oh, my, those dark eyes and that moon shining down, you know. I just hate to have to lose her. So I thought, I know I can't marry a girl like that. So I guess maybe I just go ahead and have to be an old hermit. I always said I was going to have a bunch of traps and a dog and live back in the woods. So, oh, well, now I just guess this is it. And we kept on walking. It got almost to the house. I thought, you know, maybe she didn't get that letter. Maybe it just hung up in the mailbox and she didn't get it. So I got pretty bold, you know, then I was talking right along. She didn't get the mail, so I was kind of glad she didn't. So then I was going along, you know, talking fine. Just about time we got almost to the house, she said, "Billy?" I said, "Yes, folks." And she said, "I got your letter." Oh. I said, "You did?" She said, "Uh-huh." Well, I thought, this is it. So walked on a little farther. She just walked on just as quietly. You know how a woman can keep you under suspense, you know. I thought, well, say something. Tell me not to come back no more or do something. So I just kept walking on. I looked over at her, and she looked over at me and just kept on going. So I thought, well, what are you going to say? Well, she just kept on walking. It's never said anything. I thought I'd kind of break the ice. I said, "Did you read it?" She said, "Uh-huh." Well, I thought, well, commented some way. So, didn't say a word, just kept on going. It was just a little piece of my house. I thought, "You're going to lead me right up to your mother, aren't you?" And then I know we're going to have it. And so I said, "Did you read it all?" She said, "Uh-huh." That's all I could get out of her, "Uh-huh." So I said, "What did you think about it?" She said, "Oh, it was all right. We got married." We're fine. Yes, sir. Trouble of it was, we had to ask your parents. And she said, "Billy said you'll have to ask Mother and Dad." I said, "Look, Hope," I said, "you know, the best I remember now, that married life is supposed to be 50-50, see? I said, "Now, I'll tell you what, I'll make an agreement with you." I said, "My 50 part, I'll ask your father, and your 50 part, you ask your mother." I know I'd get by with her dad, but I was not her mother. She said, "All right." She said, "If you'll ask Dad first." I said, "Well, all right." She said, "We ought to ask him right away." I said, "I guess that's right." So I went up to her house at night, sat up there, and I got ready to go. We was all sitting in. Mr. Brumback was sitting over at his desk, typing off something, you know, and oh, my. I just thought I'd stay all night. So finally got time. I had to say something. So I said, got 9:30, that was my time to go home. How times have changed. So I said, I got up to go home, and so I said, good night, you all. Walked out, and Hope walked over and said, didn't you ask? Won't you ask him? I said, oh, I just can't. I just can't. She said, well, you got to ask him. And I said, you take your mother and go in the other room. And she said, all right. So she went back and said, Mom, would you come out here a minute? So I stood there at the door a little bit. I said, Charlie, he was writing on something. He turned around and said, huh? What'd you say, Bill? And I said, could I speak to you a minute? He turned around and said, yes, what? What's the matter, Bill? And I said, would you come here just a minute? He said, yes. He walked out on the porch, and oh, I was sweating and my heart beating so fast. And I said, sure is pretty night, isn't it, Charlie? He said, sure is, Bill. I said, I like these kind of nights. He said, you can have her. How he spared me. I said, you mean it? He said, yes. I said, what about her mother? He said, I'll take care of that. I said, thank you, Charlie. I said, now look, Charlie. I said, I know you can get her good clothes and everything, and there's probably many more boys around here who could make her a better living. And she's a pretty girl and a nice lady, and I said, anybody would want to go with her. I said, I don't know if how breaks ever happened like that for me. I said, Charlie, there's nobody in the world loves her anymore than I do. I said, I can't do for her like you can, because I only make about 20 cents an hour. I said, Charlie, I'll work as hard as I can and do everything that I know is in my power to make her live and be good to her. I never will forget any ladies. He was a German and me an Irishman, and we was always guying one another. Lady's big hand over on my shoulder said, Bill, I'd rather you'd have her than anybody I know of. He said, life don't mean what you've got. It's how contented you are with what you have. I said, thank you, Charlie. I love her, and I said, I'll be good to her and true, and I'll work as hard as I can for her. He said, I believe that. We got married, moved into a little two-room place. I never forget what we bought to go housekeeping, and I'll be done just in a minute. I went out, I had enough money to go to Sears and Roebuck's and make a payment on a breakfast set that hasn't been painted yet. And I'll never forget it. I painted a gallon and put a great big green shamrock right on every chest. An Irishman, you know. And we had an old folding bed. How many of you ever know what a folding bed is? Somebody give it to us. And I went over to a junk dealer and got a stove for 75 cents, a cooking stove. And I had to pay a dollar and something to get grates to go in it. And we put it in there and went to housekeeping. We didn't have very much, but we were happy. We had one another, that's all that mattered. We love one another, that's steadily. Later on along, God gave us a little boy. Standing right back here looking at me now. And how happy we were when this little fellow came into the world. And we loved God with all of our heart. Just right after the boy was born, I took my first vacation. We saved up enough money that I had, I believe, around $6, $8, $10 saved up besides the car payment. And I went up to Michigan to visit an old friend of mine that I met by the name of John Ryan, sitting right here now. I didn't know too much about Pentecostal people. And this old man, I thought, belonged to the house of David because he wore long hair and beard. But I found out it was wrong. I went to visit him. I guess you remember, Brother Ryan. We stayed up there a few days, and on the road back when I got my first acquaintance with Pentecostal people. We come to Mishawaka. And there was Mishawaka, Indiana, and there was a great convention going on. And there were old Fords and Cadillacs and everything sitting around, and I heard a lot of noise.
And I went in to listen to these people. And they were shouting, woo, or they're dancing and running and screaming. I thought, such manners in a church. And how they were going on, I thought, well, that's terrible for people to act like that in church. So I listened at them, and they would run up and down the floor, dancing and screaming and carrying on. I thought, that's just awful if they'd do that. My self-styled Baptist ways, you know. So I thought, so that night I just waited to see what they would do. They had all the preachers come up on the platform and said, we had about 500 of us up there. And he said, hey, we haven't got time for you to say nothing, but just say who you are and where you're from. So I just said, William Branham, Jeffersonville. Well, next day, there's something other than them preachers preaching. They brought an old man out there, an old colored man, had a great big old long coat on. All them preachers had been preaching about different things that day, but he took his text from over in Job, where would you and I lay the foundations of the world, and so forth. They've been preaching about earthly things, and he preached about heavenly things. He took Christ up before the foundation of the world, brought him in the second coming down the horizontal rainbow. When he brought the old fellow out there, he was so old they had to lead him out, and about time he got all wound up to preaching, he jumped up in the air, clipped his heels together, said, glory to God. He said, there's not enough room here for me to preach. Walked off the platform. I said, boy, if you'll make an old man act like that, I want that too. What will it do for me? I said, that's what I want. I didn't have any money, so I couldn't eat with him. I had 75 or 80 cents left besides my gas thing I had to buy. I couldn't stay in a tourist court, so I went and bought me a big sack full of second-day rolls, you know, so I'd eat them. I went out in an old cornfield and laid down that night, and I pressed my trousers between the two seats, you know, back seat and front seat, and put them in there, pressed it out. And I prayed all night for God to give me favor with those people. They had something I wanted. And so I thought, oh, that's what I've been looking for right there. So I went back down the next morning, and I'd all shined up. Best I had, a T-shirt on, seersucker trousers. Nobody knew me anyhow. So I went in and sat down. The colored folks were there. They had to have it above the Mason-Dixie line so that the color could sit around. I happened to sit down. First thing you know, a colored man sat down by me. I'm a Southerner, too. I look around, and now this ain't right. Look at him. First thing you know, they come up, all that big group of people, all of them singing and going on like that. And I thought, this is wonderful. So the band come out, he said, last night on the platform, there was a young evangelist by the name of William Branham. Said, anybody know the word about that? There's 3,000 people there. Serious stuff, your child in the T-shirt. So I just kept real close like this. Said, anybody knows where William Branham is? We want him to bring the morning message. Morning message, seersucker trousers and T-shirt. I just hunkered down real easy like this, you know, down in the seat. So he announced again, said, anybody outside, if you know where William Branham is, tell him to come in. Nobody knew me. So this colored man looked around and said, you know the man? I had to lie or do something, you know. So I said, look, I know him, yes. He said, go get him. I said, look, don't say nothing. I said, I'm he, see? He said, well, get up there. And I said, well, I can't do it. I said, look here, when I'm dressed, he said, damn people don't care how you dress. Go on up there. And I said, no, thank you. I said, shh, don't say nothing like that. He said, anybody found William Branham? He said, here he is, here he is. Here he is. Oh, my. Fear sucker trousers and a T-shirt. Here I've never seen a microphone before. And here I went walking up in this great, big cathedral of a place there, walking up there, you know, and I thought, oh, how out of place. I took my text to one, the rich man in Luke, you know, lifted up his eyes in hell, and he cried. I got up there and I said, and he lifted up, there's no children in hell, so he cried. There was no flowers, so he cried. There's no prayer meeting, and he cried. There's no this, that, and I cried. And the first thing you know, the Holy Spirit got caught into that building, and I never seen such a carrying on at all. Wow, I went unconscious nearly. I was right in the right place and didn't know it. After I got outside, we come to. I got outside, this fellow walked up to me, the great big Texas hat on, a pair of cowboy boots, said, say, I'm Reverend so-and-so. I said, well, say, maybe my seersucker trousers are not so bad. Another fellow walked up, had on these little golf playing clothes, you know, said, I'm Dr. So-and-so from down in Florida. Said, would you come preach for me? Well, I don't mind. I had a whole string of invitations, and I got my old Ford. I was going to tell my wife, and down the road I went. to make 30 miles an hour. That's 15 miles this way and 15 miles up and down that way. You know, down the road I come, just as hard as I could go. I pull on the old brake out there, and the two back wheels scooted. Bless her heart, she runs to the door and her arms open, you know, and she said, "Did you have a good time?" I said, "Oh, a wonderful time." Tell her about being with Brother Ryan here and so forth. And I told her, I said, "Honey, I got something to tell you. Let me show you." Reached down in my pocket, see all them? I said, "I've always wanted to be an evangelist." I said, "There is, I've got enough invitations last me all year. You go with me?" I said, "Sure." Well, we still owe about $100 on the old Ford and debts and things, but she wanted to go with me. Well, we went and told her mother. Mom, she said, "Go ahead." But her mother said, "Bill, no." She said, "That ain't nothing but a bunch of backwash out of other churches. Just what other churches are kicked out." Well, I said, "They're the happiest people in the world. They're not ashamed of their religion. They just scream, shout, just as free as the water runs." I said, "I like that." She said, "It's just what other churches are kicked out." She said, "It's nothing but a bunch of trash." And she and I come to find out what she called trash is the cream of the crop. And I said that with respect. That's exactly right. So I said, "Well," she said, I said, "But it's my wife." And she said, "But it's my daughter." She said, "She can go. If she goes, her mother will go to the grave brokenhearted." And Hope started crying. She said, "That's where I made my fatal mistake right there." So she said, "But if you want to go, I'll go with you." And we went on, talked over, and instead of listening to God, I listened to the woman. Now, she might be sitting right here this afternoon for all I know. I don't see her, but she may be. She's a good woman, but she just didn't understand at that time. Then sorrow set in. Immediately, after that little while, another little fellow was born, a little girl called Sharon Rose. The 1937 flood came up. Sorrows began to break in. Things went wrong at the church. My congregation began to drop. Just get out of harmony with God one time. And friends, I'll always regret it as long as I live. Right then, my church thought I was a fanatic. It still do. Not my church body, Jeffersonville. No, no. I mean the Baptist church that I belong to. At home, I was a black sheep because I didn't drink and things, and all the rest of them did. In society, I didn't dance and didn't go to places and didn't play cards and those things, so I was a black sheep there. In church, I was a fanatic. And I just found out that backwash is right where I belonged. I was one of them. Just exactly. They had something that was down in here, and deep was calling to deep, and it was where God was trying to get me. I ain't disregarding any church or nothing about it. Every person that's born to the Spirit of God is a son of God. That's right. But then I remember when the flood came up, and my wife took sick, and I'll never forget that hour. The night the dike broke through down there, the levee, Brother Ryan, you was there. And I was working on the patrol. I thought I was a pretty good boatman. And I'm fixing to close the service. And I'll never forget that night, these few seconds. I want to try to put it to your heart to let you know of what taking place at that time. My wife taking sick. And the dike broke through that night. I remember meeting Brother Ryan and them out there, and he was in my old boat, standing out the edge of the water, preaching to the people, going down the river. And then I went to the hospital to get her, and the whole thing had washed away. And then I was went out to make a rescue to a woman. They come, told me there was somebody out there on a place, Chester Street, and a house was going in, and the people were drowning. And I got in the boat, and pull a little old pull string motor, and I got out there and got to where the woman was, and the house was just about to go over, a big two-story house shaking back and forth. Now I come down through the back of an alley like where I had to get in. I tied the boat, went, got a mother and some children and put them in the boat. Mother fainted. I got her in the boat, packing her, put her in the boat. Got back out, and when she come to, when they got to shore, she began to scream, "My baby, my baby." And I thought she left the baby in that house up there. Well, I tried to go back again. Come to find out it was a baby, a little two-year-old, three-year-old child she had there with her, and she didn't know where it was at. But I done got it in the boat. I went back to get the baby, and as I tied the boat to the post like this and got him to get a look around, there's nothing in the house. The bottom gave away, and here I was in the house. And I rushed and jumped through the door real quick and fell into the water and got the post like this and pulled the string loose, jumped up in the boat again, and the current had done got me out in the middle of the Ohio River, which is three or four times as wide as it is here, and then it was really wide. The whole city was swept over. And the motor, something happened, I couldn't get it started. And that current was taking me out in towards the dam down there over the falls. It was just as hard as it could swirl me around. And I stand out there pulling that string as hard as it could, and it wouldn't start, and I'd pull again, the boat turning, the waves, the almost high as the ceiling, it was just like that. I had plenty of time to think about whether that was backwash or not, or trash. I thought, oh my, this little fly longer and over that piers and through that falls are going, that's the end of it. I thought, oh, why two babies? I got pulling a string like that, and I was going on out into the river. I seen it wasn't going to start, and I started crying. I said, God, be merciful to me. Don't let me die out here like this. I pulled the string like that and pulled it again. It wouldn't start, and I choked it, and I had it flooded, and I was pulling again. I thought, oh, my, why? I couldn't, didn't know what to do. And then just about time they got in current, it started. I whirled around and got back, come back way out towards New Albany, got in, went up to find my wife. The whole hospital was covered to it as a government with water, and it, I thought, she's drowned and gone. She had Billy Paul back there, Sharon. She was down with double pneumonia. So I asked them what become of them. They said they got on a train and went out in a cattle car. That sick mother with 105 fever in a cattle car and asleep, blowing just as hard as they could across. And then they said they went towards Charleston, and I started out to hit Charleston, got my boat and got in there. There was about 7 miles of water where a creek had backed up the broke through this way, and the current coming just as hard as it could come. I tried hour after hour, and I couldn't even get that boat to even pierce that current to bring me right back around like this again. I tried and tried, and there I come to find out I was marooned out on the island to myself. And there I sat for days, thinking all about that backwash, kick out of other churches. When I found her, actually the waters went out and I got to where she was, way up at Columbus, Indiana, in the Baptist Hospital, a place, room like this. I went through there screaming at the top of my voice. I was about wild. And I seen her raise up her hand, and there, my darling. She had fell off so much weight till she went way over 100 pounds. That pneumonia had went into tuberculosis. She was dying. The intern come got me and take me back. He said, just a minute. Aren't you a friend of Sam Adair? I said, Sam Adair, that's a doctor in Jeffersonville, a buddy of mine. And he said, well, look, we're going to send her, Sam, to the girl she'll die. I said, you're a minister, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you, and I said, you just don't go to her. Don't be excited. I said, all right. And I straightened myself up and went down to see her. And she said, Bill, and I looked and her jaw sunk in those dark eyes way back. I knelt down beside her and I started praying. We brought her home, her and the baby. We took her out of the hospital. They done everything that could be done. Dr. Miller, your Louisville, come to look at her and said, there isn't a thing can be done. Went on and on until she lay just a few hours to live, and I was out on patrol when I heard them call me. I turned on, come down the road as hard as I could and said she's dying. They called for Reverend Branham to come to the hospital. Wife dying. I went into the hospital. I'll never forget it. As long as I live. Rushed up the steps. Went over to where she was laying there. Looked at her. And she'd already turned over on her side. Dr. Adair coming down the hall. Bless his heart. We're neighbors now and always been buddies. He's come down the hall. He's seen me coming. Tears run down his cheeks and he darted in sideways. I went out and I said, what about it, Doc? We feast together, hunt together, live together. He said, Billy, she's probably gone by now. I said, Doc, let me hold your hand. Let's go in together. He said, Billy, I can go in there. He said, as many pies and things, hopes cooked for me and things. He said, as good as she's been, I like my sister. He said, I can't go in, Bill. He's breaking.
in his own heart, and I said, "Doc, I'm going." He said, "No, you sit here, Bill, just a little while, and we'll let the undertaker come get her." And I said, "I'm going in, doctor." He said, "You can't do it." And I said, "Yes, I can." And he tried to pull me back, and I just went on, walked down the hall, opened up the door, and went in. And there she was laying like that, this sheet up over. I pulled the sheet down. I looked at her laying there. I put my hand on her head. Felt real sticky. And I said, "Sweetheart, you hear me?" I shook her again. I said, "You hear me, honey? And if I live to be 100 years old, I'll never forget those great, big, dark angel eyes opened up. True, lovely woman." She looked at 22 years old. Looked me right in the face. She said, "Oh, Bill." I knelt down and started crying. She put her arm over on me and began to pat me. She said, "Why'd you call me back?" Just then the nurse run in. She said, "Reverend Branham, you can't stay in." I said, "Just a minute, nurse. We knew her real well." My wife called her over. She said, "Bonita," said, "I hope when you get married you have a husband like mine. But he's been so good to me." And she had her arm around me. And I said, "What was you talking about, honey?" She said, "Bill, I was being taken home." The nurse left the room. And she said, "I was being taken home, and some angels like was going down." Said, "It's just so peaceful, a great tropic." And said, "The big birds are flying from tree to tree." She said, "I don't think I'm beside myself." I said, "Yes." What it was, her eyes were just open to see paradise. Just at, and she said, "You know why I'm going, don't you, Bill?" And that's what hurt. I said, "I believe so, honey." She said, I hope I didn't influence you when I was crying that day when her mother said that these people were backwards." I said, "No." She said, "Bill, it's the most glorious thing in the world to die with the baptism of the Holy Ghost." She said, "I don't mind." She said, "I hate to leave you." She said, "But take care of Billy Paul." That's my boy sitting right there. She said, "Take care of him and raise him a Christian." And said, "Then you also, and Sharon, the little girl." And said, "Don't stay single." She said, "I want to ask you some things of promises. Remember that time you wanted to buy that rifle in Louisville and didn't have enough money to make a down payment, $2? And I said, "Yeah." She said, "After I'm gone," she said, "go home and look up under the folding bed on that newspaper. I was saving nickels to get enough money to make the down payment on that rifle for me. She knew what I wanted for that." You don't ever know how I felt when I went home and seen about $1.75 laying there. She saved it for months trying to get enough money to make that payment. Said, "Would you promise me you'll get that rifle?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Then I don't want you to stay single. Said, you get some good Christian girl with the baptism of the Holy Ghost that'll raise the children right." I said, "Well, I want you to meet me there at the gate." "So, all right, honey, but I won't promise to get married again." She said, "Please promise me." So I don't want the children pulled from post to post like that. And said, "Promise that you'll never let out no more. That you'll always preach this wonderful, glorious gospel and the baptism of the Holy Ghost." She said, "Bill, there's not one weary in the world that I have right now." She said, she's just as willing to die as the water flows down that river. She said, "I just hate to leave you and the children." But she said, "I'm going back, that I have no desire to stay." I said, "Honey, on that morning, you stand over on the east side of the gate. Somewhere in the world, if I'm living, I'll be preaching this gospel until the time that I meet you. And if I sleep before then," we don't believe in death. There's no scripture in the Bible that says a Christian dies. No, sir. They're not dead. And so I said, "If I'm sleeping, I'll be by your side. There's the grave." I said, "But if I'm not, I'll be somewhere in the world preaching the gospel, and I'll get the kids together, or you get them, and you stand on the east side of the gate. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of them coming up, I'll be there."
And she put her arms around me, and I kissed her goodbye. That was it. The angels come pack her away. I took off home. And just as I got home, not knowing it, here comes someone running in and said, "Brother Branham?" "Yeah." "Said your baby's dying also." "Baby dying?" "Yeah, little fat, healthy thing." I remember her mother used to put the little three corners on her, set her out in the yard. I'd blow my horn when she come around. She just big enough to jump and go goo, 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 goo. Just sweet and plump. How I loved her. I said, "My baby's not going." "Yep." I rushed to the hospital real quick. Sam was there, said, "You can't go in, Bill." Said, "She's developed tuberculosis meningitis and she's dying now." I told her, "Billy Paul," said, "we got him away." Said, "You can't go in now." "Said, you pick up that germ, take it back to Billy." And I said, "Surely, doctor." I waited and he turned his back and I went in anyhow. I went in, they had her in an isolating place, not a very good hospital. Had her, the flies was all in her little eyes. And I went out there and looked at the poor little thing. And I shook her. Her little legs sat moving back and forth, a little spasm-like. And when she opened her little eyes and looked at me, she was blue-eyed. And those little blue eyes, she'd suffered so hard till they were crossed. And when she looked at me, I said, "Sherry, do you know your daddy, honey?" And she, her little lips began to quiver. She was trying to reach for me and was dying. I knelt down and I said, "Oh, God, please, don't let my baby die. I'm sorry that I listened to what somebody else said. Take me and let my baby live. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that did wrong. I said, let my baby live, God. Don't take her. I love her so much." And while I was praying, I looked like a black sheep come folding down. I know that was it. Just a few minutes, the nurse came in and said, "Reverend, you can't stand in here." I said, "Just go on out." See, the angel of God come take the little thing home. I walked over and put my hand on her little head. I said, "Sweetheart, God bless your little heart." I said, "You're going to be a little angel directly in the arms of mother. She's laying there in the morgue now." I said, "God, I've done wrong, but someday, if you forgive me, I'll make it all right to you." I said, "You gave her to me, you're taking her away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I said, "I love you, Lord, with all my heart." I felt her little flesh quiver. It was gone. I couldn't hold myself together. My bones wouldn't hold together. It looked like I was dying. I take her, put her in her mother's arms, take her up there on the hill, dug her hole. I stand there, Brother Smith, Methodist Church, my buddy, preached the funeral. I heard him reach over and get those clods and say, "Ashes to ashes and dust to dust, earth to earth." Just then, whispering down through those pine trees, cometh the wind, seemed like he's singing, "There's a land beyond the river that they call the sweet forever. We only reach that shore by faith degree. One by one we gain the portal there to dwell with the immortal. Someday they'll ring those golden bells for you and me." You know, well, recently, my boy, he's this little bitty fellow. We've taken a flower over to his mother's grave. He had his hat in his hand, a little flower holding it. On Easter morning, he started snubbing and crying. Billy Paul, the one that helped me here in the service. I put my arm around him. Walked up to cut the little flower down just as it was breaking day. I said, "I stand up, honey." I said, "Mother and sister, their body lays there. Way across the sea, there's an empty tomb. Some glorious day by his death and resurrection, this will be empty and we'll be with him again. So don't worry, honey." I couldn't stand it. I tried to work. I could see my wife go, but my baby, I just couldn't get over it. I remember one evening trying to come from work. I picked up the mail on the side of the house, and I looked. It said, "Miss Sharon Rose Branham, her little Christmas savings, 80 cents. I went in, I was trying to batch, and I little old two rooms there, and one of them, I never had no fire on the other side. Frost come up to the floor, and I knelt down there by my little old stove and a cot, and I was praying. I said, "Oh, God, why didn't you take her?" And while I was laying there praying, sobbing away in the night, I must have fell asleep. And I dreamed that I seen going walking along. I've spent a lot of time, about 20 years, with cattle in the West. I was going walking along. I had on my hat, big hat. I was kicking my spurs along, just going along like that, whistling that song, "The Wheel on the Wagon's Broken. Sign on the Ranch for Sale." And I looked, and there's an old gray schooner there, and the wheel was broke down. And I looked, and there stood a beautiful young girl sitting there. She said, "Hello, Daddy." And I said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm your little Sharon." She said, "Mother's waiting for you." I said, "Up at your new home." I said, "New home?" I said, "We've never had a new home, honey." She said, "You got one up here, Daddy." And I started up, and I hear him singing that song. I see the lights of the city so bright. I got up in there. She was standing there looking at me. She put her arms around me and greeted me as she always did. She said, "Won't you sit down?" And I looked, and there was a Morris chair. I started looking at that Morris chair, looked back at her. She said, "I know what you're thinking about. Down here one time, we had just one chair. And the chair only cost $15. I was going to buy down here. And I made a $2 payment on it and was paying $1 a week." You know, when you get to a place where you can't make ends meet, you all know what I'm talking about. It's no disgrace to be poor. I just couldn't make the ends meet, and I missed the repayments, and they told me to go come get it. And we just couldn't make the payment. And one day when I come in, I'll never forget it, she'd bake me a cherry pie and everything. And she said, "Come in." And I went in the front room, and my chair was gone. Or I went to work hard all day and preach half the night, and they'd come in, and I'd sit in that chair called the light suit. And they'd come tuck it from me. And she said, "Won't you sit down? Does the chair look like it, only much bigger?" And she said, "You remember that one down on earth?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Bill, they'll never take that one. That one's already paid for. It's yours. Sit down. Excuse me, people." And some glorious day, someday I'm going to preach my last sermon. I'm going to pray for the last person I'll ever have to. But there's a chair set across the river. I want to sit down a while. Some woman said to me not long ago, said, "Brother Brad, you're at home, you're going all night and all day and every day and everything." He said, "When do you ever get any rest?" I said, "When I cross the river, I got a chair over there. I'm going to sit out and rest a little while." Let's bow our heads. Lord, forgive me, Lord, for being a baby. But as a journey down through them old lanes, the scars and things that I remember, God grant that the people, if there's any here, Lord, kind of undecided about what they're going to do hereafter, maybe reach out and touch your hand. I believe at the other side you have my beloved wife, my baby, my little Sharon. I thank you for restoring to me, Lord, all that I lost and more. I love you. And truly with all my heart, I want to serve you as long as I live. It don't make that difference what they call or what they say. I want to serve you. Dear God, there may be some poor little old Kentucky brother or sister sitting here this afternoon who doesn't know yet. I pray, God, if there is, that you'll forgive them right now. Grant it, Lord. And may they come to that when that great time of rest comes and the labors are all over, we'll sit down together in the kingdom of God. Hear the prayer of your servant while we have our heads bowed just a moment. Are you here without God this afternoon? If you are, would you raise up your hand and say, "Brother Branham, I want to meet you over there. I want to share the fellowship together in God's kingdom with you. Will you remember me in prayer? Will you raise your hand up if you will? Say, remember me. Is there anyone in the building? God bless you, honey. So, God bless you. You. If God will hear my prayers to open the eyes of the blind, to make the deaf to hear and the cripples to walk, won't he hear if he's seeking after his righteousness? Is there any here that hasn't got this wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit, never been born again? You say, I belong to church, Brother Branham, that won't work, sister, brother. It's all right to live here, but wait till you come down tasting death. Then you'll know. If you haven't the Holy Spirit, would you raise up your hand and say, pray for me, let every head be bowed now. God bless you, lady. You. Would you give us a little card on the piano? I'm going to ask just the short season now, while we remain just quiet as we can. Those who are seeking God, will you come up here and stand at the altar? I want to shake your hands, put my hands on you. Pray with you. Will you come now? All right. God bless you, sister. Will you walk up here? Just God bless you, lady. God bless you. Together now while we sing. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. Sing on the moon. Won't you come right now and stand around here with these if you need Christ? Don't turn him away. Won't you come on up and stand here just a... For you and for me. Come on. Come on. Someone else stand around here with these who are seeking God. Are you a sinner and don't know God in the free pardoning of sins? Won't you come now right around the altar and stand here just for a word of prayer? We're going right away then. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, come and receive God's blessings as far as each one of you. Won't you come? Once more now, come home. All the audience now, together. Come on. God bless you. You are weary. Come home. Calling. Sinner, come.
as sincerely as you can be, if you will, just a moment. Friends, you're standing around the altar here, knowing that you're mortal beings and have got to step out into eternity in a few days. How many ministers are in the building, spirit-filled ministers? Would you come here just a moment, brethren, stand around with these people? Spirit-filled ministers of the gospel are altar workers. Would you move up, you that's got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Altar workers would stand right around these people. That's wonderful. God bless you. That's right. Many coming, moving around the altar. Now, you that's seeking God around the altar here, the only thing you can do now is come near to Him in your faith and believe. I want you ministers to reach over and lay hands on them, if you will. Come here, brother. Lay your hands over on these that are standing here seeking God. If the audience would be real reverent out there just for a few moments while we pray, if you will. Now you be ready, the Holy Spirit here to bless you. I'm going to ask prayer then, brother, to continue on with prayer. Now, shall we all bow our heads everywhere while we're praying? Everyone offer prayer now for these people. Our Heavenly Father, mercifully please that you have come into this congregation just now. These who are standing here needy, wanting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This may be their last time, the last dying hour of their life. They're wanting to be saved and filled with the Spirit. I pray that you'll grant it, Lord. You said, except the man be born of water and of Spirit, he will in no wise enter into the kingdom. Now, ask thee, Lord. Oh, God, poor little old people here, trying their best to get with you. You won't turn them down, will you, Lord? You sure won't. They're welcome in your house. They're welcome with you. And I pray just now that in Jesus' name that you'll fill each one of them with the Holy Ghost, Lord. And as these ministers and workers have their hands laid up on them, may the Holy Ghost come, Lord. Bless them and fill them with the goodness of God. Hear the prayer, Lord, through Jesus' precious Christ's name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.